This morning we're turning, if you have your Bibles, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we want to begin reading at the 18th verse. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require signs, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolish. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So you see, your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we're grateful for this, another Lord's day, when we can gather together and look here into the pages of thy word of truth. We realize, Lord, that when we look into this world, see the condition of the hearts of men, when we look around us and see the physical conditions and the moral conditions, there's room for nothing but despair. But we're grateful that when we look into the pages of this thy word of truth, we can see the things that open up our understanding, that give us a knowledge the things that are happening in this world today, and understanding of the things of the world to come. We praise thee that by thy grace, the Spirit of God is willing to be our teacher, to open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. So, Father, we just pray that as we've gathered here, that you'll give us the wisdom that we need, the understanding, the grace to open our minds and hearts to thy truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to bring you a message on a very important subject this morning, one that few people understand. There aren't very many areas where I'm an expert, but this is one of them. In fact, it's taken me 31 years to realize just how much I know about this subject. When somebody asks you what the preacher preached about this morning, you shouldn't have too much trouble telling them. Because our subject today and the title of this message is nothing. Now, the word nothing is found 225 times here within the pages of the Word of God. It's one of those little words that you kind of take for granted, but it's absolutely necessary to an understanding of God's dealings with man. In fact, we might say that unless you know something about nothing, you'll find that you know nothing about anything. But Plato never thought too much on that idea. But you see, this is typical of so many aspects of the truth of God. We have in our hands this morning a revelation that's been sent down from heaven. We're studying things that no man has a right to know as far as this world is concerned. Not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, or had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Beloved, to understand this word nothing is to understand what men have searched for through the ages. And to apply this word nothing is to find life that will never end, and joy that will never cease in the light of the revelation of God. Now, here in these verses before us, we don't exactly have the most popular preaching text in the world today, because these are scriptures that lay bare for us the weakness and the fallibility of the human race. Notice what we read again here in the 19th verse. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And then he goes on to say in the 22nd verse, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks, or the Gentiles, seek after wisdom. Now that's the story in a nutshell. We're living in a world today of Gentiles who are seeking after wisdom. Wisdom is the God of this age in which we're living. Of course, it's the God of every age, but the vast majority of the intelligentsia, so-called. But we're told today that from the primordial depths of eons past, that man has evolved into a great paragon of wisdom. And he stands today on the very threshold of a scientific millennium, that the glory of man is going to be manifested, and we're going to see it in all its glory in the days that are just ahead. But you see, God says we're a bunch of fools, glorying in our finite wisdom. And if we don't discover the meaning of eternal wisdom in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be lost forever. And there's quite a contrast there. But God has declared it. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now here we see set forth to us very clearly that nothing is the sum total of the understanding of man as he's born into the world. Now, men of science down through the years have made some startling discoveries. They learned at one point that the earth was standing on great pillars. That was what was holding it up. At another time in history, men of science discovered that the earth was resting on the back of a giant turtle. Then, in the time of Greek mythology, it was understood that the earth was on the shoulders of Atlas, a man of great strength, I'm sure. And back in 1492, when Columbus sailed the ocean blue, men still had no idea of the nature or the structure of this earth on which we live. But you see, over 2,000 years before that, God caused a man named Job, in chapter 26 and verse 7 of his book, to write down our little word. Job said, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Strange indeed that Job knew more than all the ages. He had more understanding than all his teachers. He lived hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before man ever understood how the world was in place. But he knew by the revelation of God. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. And of course, it's easy to pass that off in this day of great understanding by laughing at the stupidity of those ancient scholars. Who'd be foolish enough to believe that the earth was resting on great pillars? Who'd be foolish enough to believe that we're riding around the back of a giant turtle. But then again, who'd be foolish enough to believe that the earth is hanging on nothing? And that's the way it is. Because God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Because He's determined that no flesh is going to glory in His presence. He says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. We've progressed today to great heights on the evolutionary scale, they tell us. We understand so much more today than man has ever stood before. Until, of course, we look out into the deserts of the east and we see there a strange little structure called the Great Pyramid. It was built approximately 4,500 years ago. It's about half as high as the Empire State Building. The Great Pyramid is made of 2.5 million blocks of stone. Some of them weigh 300,000 pounds apiece. Standing out there in the midst of the desert, hundreds of miles from the nearest stone of that time, stands a structure built of more than 6 million tons of rock. Now, a good question is, how did that thing get built? With all that we know today about bulldozers and about modern engineering and about computer technology, we don't understand how the Great Pyramid was built. Modern engineers, looking at this structure that was built 4,500 years ago, can't explain it and they can't duplicate it. They have no idea how in the world people could have gotten 300,000 pound stones over hundreds of miles of desert and planted them out there. Now, the great wisdom that they had 4,500 years ago. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this work? I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Beloved, what is the Great Pyramid or any other human accomplishment compared to this great universe in which we're living? Sir Arthur Eddington, a great British astronomer, estimates that there are 10,000 trillion stars in the skies of heaven. Now, how many of that is, I don't know. But it's been compared to all the grains of sand on all the seashores of all the worlds of the earth. 10,000 trillion stars, and the psalmist says God calls them all by name. He has a name for every one of them. He's the one who hung the earth upon nothing. We live in a universe so vast that the mind of man can never understand. In fact, we live in a universe that's so vast that it's impossible for man, in all his puniness and his finiteness, to even construct a model of the universe in which we live. I suppose we're trying to make a model here this morning of this universe. And we take the sun and we reduce it down to the size of a grapefruit and we put it into our model. And we take the earth and we'd have to reduce that down to a little pea, about 1/16 of an inch in diameter. And we'd have to put it 50 feet away from that grapefruit to keep our model to scale. But then the nearest star, Alpha Centauri, we'd have to place as an object 2,600 miles away from that little peak. That's the nearest star. But you see, then we run into problems because we don't have any way to fit the model into this world in which we live. The nearest star is 4 light years away from the earth. It takes light from the sun 8 minutes to get here. It takes light from the nearest star 4 years. That's moving along at 186,500 miles a second, give or take a few. Now that's why Jeremiah said in the 32nd chapter in the 17th verse, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. And there is nothing too hard for thee. You see, we're talking about a God who spoke and it was done. He placed the universe in position by the word of his mouth. And there's nothing too hard for Him. That means that He can meet the needs of our life. He can solve every problem that we face. Because there is nothing too hard for Him. It's in the light of this vast creation that God reveals to us in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, what doest thou? You see, man can't question God. We look around us today and we see the glory of man. We marvel at computer technology and space travel and the building of great cities. And beloved, we don't even have sense enough to keep gas in our automobile. We never stop to think that we're like just so many ants in an anthill. Isaiah said in chapter 40 and verse 17, all nations before Him are as nothing. And they're counted to Him less than nothing and vanity. Now, I don't know how much less than nothing is, but it's not much. All nations before Him are as nothing. And they are counted to Him less than nothing and vanity. That's how man measures up in the great balance scales of God. And the point that God is seeking to make to us in all this is found in the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 3 and verse 27. He said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. That's the condition that we're in today. The people of this world, you and I, as we're here in this meeting, we have nothing except that which God has given us. Every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's the one who gives the things of this world, the provisions of this world, and man takes them in all his vanity and perverts these great gifts of God unto his own condemnation. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3 says, for if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. What is man that God should be mindful of him? Or the son of man that God should visit? God has condescended to a depth that we could never imagine to come into this world to do anything about the condition of man. But man prats about in his glory, in his own self-esteem, and shakes his fist in the face of God, imagining that he's going to live on forever and enjoy the good things of this life and bring in a counterfeit millennium by the glory of man. Mark Twain, or Samuel Clemens, was an atheist. But he did have a little sense. He made a statement that was very profound, I believe, one time in the light of the life that he lived and the death that he died, his lack of understanding of the things of God. He said, a myriad of men are born. They labor and struggle and sweat for bread. They squabble and scold and fight. They scramble for little mean advantages over one another. Age creeps up on them. And infirmities follow. Shame and humiliation bring down their pride and vanity. At length, ambition is dead, and longing for relief comes in its place. It comes at last, the only unpoisoned gift earth has for them. And they vanish from a world where they were of no consequence, where they achieved nothing, where there were a mistake and a failure and foolishness, where they left no sign that they'd ever existed. A world that will lament them a day and forget them forever. Now, that's what it's like. To live in this world, to live in this life without the Lord Jesus Christ. To live in the way that Solomon spoke and discover that all is vanity and vexation of spirit. We find our word again in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Alexander the Great in his early 30s conquered the world and sat down and cried because there were no more worlds to conquer. But he said that when he was buried and they carried out this work, that he wanted to be buried with his hands left sticking out of the shroud and with his palms facing up so that everybody could see that though he had conquered the world, he was taking none of it with him. And beloved, here we have two glorious examples of what man would call human wisdom. We're talking about Mark Twain, who conquered the minds of men. We're talking about Alexander the Great, who conquered the world. And they went out into eternity, lost and without hope, and on the way to eternal destruction. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the fruit. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. Now you see, this is the message of the gospel. After that, in the wisdom of God, a very wise thing on God's part. The world by wisdom knew not God. He made that a stipulation. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's amazing how much foolishness there is in the Bible. That is as far as the natural man is concerned. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them. They're foolishness to him because they're spiritually discerned. But you see, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. To those who are going out into eternity lost and without hope, without Christ and without God in the world, the things here within the Bible are foolish things. When we begin to talk about the Lord Jesus and the blood of His cross, when we begin to point men to the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, people begin to chuckle a little bit. They begin to think about how silly all that is. To talk about being saved. To talk about the cross of Jesus. To talk about eternal life. Beloved, I'll tell you, one day the truth is going to be revealed. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, we read, and if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. There's that word again. That's exactly what the people of this world know, who deny the truth of the record that God has given of His Son. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Because here within this preaching of the cross, here within this message of God to man, we have a revelation of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 41, we read, this man has done nothing amiss. In the Garden of Gethsemane, in John 14, the Lord Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. And what a great contrast that this is between us and Him. What a piercing light on the darkness of the hearts of men. How clearly our needs are revealed when we see the utter perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God warns us in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 26 that there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. Everything about your life and mine, everything we've ever done is going to be revealed. Everything that we've ever spoken, every act that we've ever committed is going to be known and revealed when we stand before God. That is, unless we come to know and understand the preaching of the cross. Because it was there that the Lord Jesus took our sins and bore them in His own body on the tree. And now, when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes our sin, the Bible says, and casts it into the depths of the sea. He puts it behind his back, as far as the east is from the west. He remembers it no more. All our sins are gone, if we've seen them placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But if not, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. We read here, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Now that word preaching in the Greek is the word logos, which is translated word many times here in the Bible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, His name shall be called the Word of God. For the Logos, the Word of the cross, is to them that perish foolishness. You see, the Lord Jesus is the one that confounds the natural man. The Lord Jesus is the one who's motivating all true preaching of the cross. And it's foolishness to them that perish. The condemnation of man is because in his own heart he's crucified the Lord of glory. He's turned his back upon the simplicity of the salvation that God has provided. But unto us which are saved is the power of God. Beloved, you can look around you this morning and see something of the mighty power of this message. Wisdom is justified of all her children. We can see in the lives of the people that we know who've been transformed by the power of the Son of God, that though the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, unto us which are saved, it is indeed the power of God. But notice what we read here in the 26th verse. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. And you see, God chose 12 ignorant fishermen and tax collectors and sinners to evangelize the world. David facing the giant of the Philistines with a sling and a stone, that's foolishness. Marching 7 days around the walls of Jericho and blowing a trumpet and shouting and expecting the stone walls to fall down, it's kind of foolish, isn't it? But you see, God has chosen the foolish things. And it's only foolishness to them that perish. The Lord Jesus is looking for foolish things to confound the wise. He's looking for weak things to confound the mighty. He's looking for things that are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Because you see, we read in John chapter 6 and verse 63, what the flesh profiteth. The flesh profiteth nothing. There's that word again. And this is the sum total of all that man can do. This is the sum total of the best that we can offer. No. But God has chosen the foolish things. He's chosen the weak things. He's chosen the base things, the things which are despised, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. It's very seldom that you'll ever find God working mightily in the life of an individual who's great in this work. And you see, it's because in order to go up, you've got to go down. In order to be great in the sight of God, you have to be nothing in your own sight. And this is something that's completely contrary to the way of the natural man. This is something that's utterly beyond the thinking of the average individual who's born into this world with a heart full of pride, lifted up to the glory of self. You see, we're talking here about a supernatural work. We're talking about the preaching of the cross that is to them that perish foolishness. and entering into an understanding that what we need is this message of salvation. The flesh profiteth nothing, and only the Word, the Logos, the Lord Jesus Christ, can do anything about this condition that we're in. We have a glorious opportunity to get out of the vanity of life without Christ, without hope, without God in the world, and to the great eternal work that God has sent before us. Work that's going to echo down the council halls of eternity because we've taken our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14 says this, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. Now that's where the solid things are. That's where the lasting things are. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. And when God does a work in your life, when He saves you by His grace, with the power of the blood of Jesus, that's a work that's forever. There's no end to it. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And what we need so desperately today is to understand the vast difference between what people do day by day in the flesh and what can be done in the mighty power of God. You know what a person has to do to go to hell? Nothing. Just because he is born into this world a sinner, lost and undone. Just because he manifests in a very short time that he's not only a sinner by nature, but he's a sinner by choice. Man has to do nothing to go to hell except to ignore the claim of God upon his life, to turn his back upon the Lord Jesus and the way of salvation that God has provided. You know what a person has to do to go to hell? Nothing. That's a strange paradox, isn't it? Because the Lord Jesus hung on Calvary's cross, and as he hung there, he said, it is finished. Somebody asked Dr. Walter Wilson one time if he thought that he was going to get to heaven by works. He said, yes, as a matter of fact, I do. By the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's nothing that man can do to save himself. There's no work that's profitable because the flesh profiteth nothing. And God asks us to come by faith with empty hands, understanding this principle to the Lord Jesus and the sacrifice of Calvary, and to trust Him as our only hope for everlasting life. But once we come to know the Savior, this word nothing is still very important. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2, we read, and if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet, as he ought to know. You see, it's so easy to get the idea that just because we've come to a knowledge of the truth, that we've learned everything. And we have learned the most important thing in life. But if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet, as he ought to know. And that's why the Lord Jesus, in speaking of the fruit bearing of the Christian life, said in John chapter 15 and verse 5, for without me, you can do nothing. That not only relates to salvation, but it relates to Christian living. But you see, paradoxically again, the problem with the Lord's people today is for the most part that they're doing nothing. Nothing. For a very good reason. Because Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. The only thing that's going to profit in your life and mine is that which is done by the Lord Jesus Christ through us by the power of the Spirit of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. When God is doing a work in our life and enabling us to do a work in the lives of others, this is the kind of thing that's going to stand forever. Without me, you can do nothing. And what we need so desperately is to get our eyes on God's eternal purposes. To understand that the only way of blessing is learning the blessedness of possessing nothing. Just as a candle has to give of itself to send forth the light. we're going to find that we have to give of our minds and our emotions and our will. We have to give these things to the one who bought us on the cross of Calvary. If there's ever going to be any profitable Christian service, it's going to be because there's a fire burning in our soul for the Lord Jesus. And because that light is shining forth into the lives of others. 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24. David, a man after God's own heart, spoke something very significant in this regard. He said, "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." You see, God doesn't want your leftovers. If all you've got is your leftovers, keep them to yourself. God wants the best that you have to offer, or He wants nothing at all. And when you come to live out your life for the Lord Jesus Christ, when you come to offer yourself to Him, and you come in a half-hearted manner, it's a dishonoring thing indeed. Without the Lord Jesus, we can do nothing. And the Lord Jesus, strangely enough, can do nothing in this world without His people. Not because He's unable, but because this is the way that He's chosen. He's chosen to work through the minds and the hearts of men. He's chosen to use the weak things, the foolish things, the base things, the things which are despised, to bring to naught the things which are. And beloved, we have an opportunity to get in on the program. John Wesley was once asked by another preacher how to draw a crowd, to get them to come in here and preach. Wesley said, "Let the preacher get on fire for God, and others will come to watch him burn." Beloved, that's what we need in our life. Exodus chapter 3 tells us about a bush that burned with fire and was not consumed. Moses said, "I'll turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." He got there and he found that God was in the midst of that bush. That's why it was burning and it was not consumed. And this is exactly what we need. God is looking for bushes. He's looking for weak things to confound the mighty. And the wonderful thing about it is that any old bush will do. Because you see, the power is not in the bush, but it's in the God in the midst of the bush. It's in the God who comes and dwells in the hearts of men when we give our life to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we understand that we are nothing and we have nothing, and that without the Lord Jesus we can do nothing, that's when the fire begins to burn. That's when we begin to understand that our plans and our purposes and our life are the things that don't matter. And that the things of God, the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has for us, are the things that really matter. You know, it's one thing to come to God for salvation. There's a whole world full of people that claim to have done that. Some of them, it's rather doubtful. But you see, we're talking here about the kind of life that God would have us to live. About being burning and shining lights in the midst of a darkened generation. About shining as lights in the Word, holding forth the Word of life to those who need it. To those who need a testimony. To those who need to see some great thing being done in the lives of men. Now we're going to be talking tonight about the idea that people have that what we need today is a big batch of miracles. And that's going to get somebody saved. Beloved, God says, if they won't have Moses and the prophets, if they won't have the Bible, neither will they believe the one who were raised from the dead. The thing that gets people saved is to see the Lord Jesus Christ living in the hearts and lives of individuals. To see bushes that are on fire but that are not consumed. That's God's way of salvation. He draws men to Himself by the person of the Lord Jesus abiding in your heart and mind and being manifested to the world that they might take knowledge of us that we've been with the Lord Jesus Christ. I've said it to you before, as Campbell Morgan spoke it to my heart a number of years ago. Right at this point in time, right at this moment today, we're just as holy as we want to be. We're just as righteous as we want to be. We're just as close to the Lord Jesus Christ as we want to be. And you see, we can make all the excuses we like. We can try to blame it on our wife or our husband or our job or the fact that we're so busy or whatever. But you see, right now, right at this point in time, we're just as much a force for God in our life, in our church, among the people we know, as we want to be. When we come to God offering Him all that we have and all that we are, He's going to do something. He's been sitting up there in heaven for thousands of years waiting for us to get our heart right. There's not a question of begging God to do something. It's not a question of convincing Him that finally we've arrived at the right place and gotten good enough. It's a question of turning our heart and life to the Lord Jesus, laying aside our thoughts of human wisdom and human might, and realizing that without Him we can do nothing. For you see your calling, brethren. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. I wonder if you're willing to be a fool for Christ's sake. I wonder if you're willing to take a stand that might cause you to be labeled one of these base things, one of these despised things that God has chosen. But you see, God's going to use all these things to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. One day, we're going to be standing there in heaven, looking into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to find out what was important. We're going to realize that the blessed opportunities that were ours here in this world that seemed so unimportant at the time were the only things that really mattered. And you know, it's going to be a sad day when we stand there and the Lord looks at us and He says, it was so simple. It was so simple. I didn't want you to do much. I set before you a pattern of good works that was so easy in the light of eternity. I didn't ask you to burn at the stake. I didn't ask you to be boiled in oil. I didn't ask you to go out to the mission field and suffer great things. What I gave you to do was so simple. Why couldn't you see it? Why wouldn't you do it? Why weren't you willing to give me your mind and your emotions and your will, to let me have my way in your life? Now, that's the simplicity of what we're talking about. Not great theological complexity. Not turning into world-traveling evangelists. We're talking about living out our life tomorrow in front of the people we know, the people we associate with, and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing what it is to lay aside the flesh, which profiteth nothing, and to be willing to give ourselves to the Lord Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. But according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. God forbid that I should glory, or you either for that matter, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. This is the message of the Bible, that we're looking at this old world in the light of the crucifixion, in the light of the preaching of this cross that's foolishness to them that perish. And we say, Lord, I'm willing to die to self. I'm willing to lay my life upon the altar to be crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now I'll tell you something sad about this day in which we're living. The world is full of mediocre Christians. As I say, if they're Christians at all. They drop by church every now and then. You ask them if they're saved, they say, oh yes, I'm saved. Got saved 350 years ago when I was 2 years old. Or something about that ridiculous. But you see, their life, every day that they live, denies the truth that they profess. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny. And beloved, I urge you this morning to realize that that's not going to profit anything. The sum total of that is the title of our message today, nothing. If we're talking here about what can happen in our life, if we're willing to be nothing for the Lord Jesus, if we're willing to give our life to Him and let Him do what He will, when He will, where He will, with us as individuals. Any old bush will do. Doesn't matter who you are or where you are in the wilderness. But when the fire of God is burning in your heart, you won't be consumed. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. And the heathen can rage. The people can imagine a vain thing. But these things are going to pass away. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now I hope today that you know the blessed reality of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I hope that you've understood the great contrast between the wisdom of this world that comes to naught and the wisdom of God in a mystery that brings salvation to the hearts of men when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus. I hope you can understand also the vast necessity here in this world of living out a life that's pleasing in the sight of God, a life that's going to be a testimony to the people that see us day by day. And all these things are possible only when we realize that the flesh profiteth nothing, that without the Lord Jesus, we can do nothing. Bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we're grateful indeed for the simplicity of these blessed truths that are before us. We look around us today and we see a world full of people to whom the preaching of the cross is foolish. And Father, it breaks our heart, for we know that these are they that perish. But how grateful we are this morning that unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. We're thankful indeed that in the light of eternity we can know that we have eternal life if we put our faith and trust in the Savior. And Father, should there be one here this morning who never understood the simplicity of this message, the great depravity, the great emptiness, the great waste of the life of man, we pray that today might be the day when they'll see that all that we have and all that we are can only be fulfilled when we meet God face to face. When the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us on Calvary's tree, comes into our heart by faith. And Father, as believers, we ask that you'll stir us up, that you'll help us to desire to be those who are willing to burn, that others might come and see the fire. That you'll give us the wisdom to set our attention upon the great issues of eternity, to realize that what we need is moment by moment, day by day, to be ashamed of our weakness, to be ashamed of the flesh, but the glory and the cross of our Lord Jesus. We pray these things in His name. Amen.